Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. I was thinking there as we were singing, you know, a lot of our old gospel songs, they talk about crossing a river into the promised land, right? You know, and even sometimes I think on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye, you know. And that picture of, well, just on the other side of the river is this land of bliss and rest. And it's a picture I really like. It's a way of talking about it. But it's not anchored in what we're talking about. It's a great picture, but it, as you're going to see, as the children of Israel prepare to go into the Jordan, or cross the Jordan into the promised land, it's not a place of rest or bliss or of any of those things. It's a place to work. It's a place of sanctification. And I think in some ways, spoiler alert maybe, but as we look at this, it speaks more of the beginning of our salvation than it does of the culmination of our salvation. Because one day we are going to be, our sanctification will be complete, we will be glorified, and the war against sin and the flesh will be over.
Praise God.
Praise God. Oh, looking forward to it, brother. Looking forward to it. But what we experience the day that we are born again is similar to what they're preparing to do. That's when the real battle begins of the enemies. And it's not against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we wrestle against our own flesh. We have an enemy. And even the world itself is tempting us and tantalizing us into sin. And so it is a place in which we are to purge the wickedness without giving in to the wickedness. And that's kind of what our sanctification process is all about on this side of what we sing about. And so as we read through this, you're going to get a picture. We're going to get a picture of not someone entering into to rest, but we're going to get a picture of a king and his army invading enemy-held territory. You almost need to use the mindset of Normandy or something like that, where God's army is coming into enemy-held territory. But the battle is completely different. The battle is already, because the war is already decided. Glory. That our Jesus is the victorious one.
Amen.
He has already crushed the enemy's head. And so, it's, you know, a mop-up operation here. It feels life or death to us, but it is, the outcome is already determined. And so we're going to look at this. Joshua chapter 3, you're going to read the whole chapter. And if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful for the time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's come to participate with us and in taking heed to your word. Oh God, you are the mighty God. There is nothing too hard for you. And Lord, we are weak. We struggle even against the things in ourselves, Lord. We are insufficient against the enemy. And so we pray, O Lord, for your strength, your provision, your protection, O Lord. Because we want to be transformed into more like Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us and here in Children's Chapel, that your word would move in a mighty way through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. That the lost would be saved, lives would be transformed, your name would be praised, both here and in the world, O Lord, that there would be a ripple from what you are doing here to bring revival to our hearts and to our homes, to our community and to our country. We need you, O God. Forgive us how we fail you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the conquering hero, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we want to just kind of, there's a lot going on in this, and at the same time, there's not. And so we're going to look at who the main actor is. We're going to see what those actions are that the main actor is doing in this. And then we're going to see how does that apply to me. And the main actor is the Lord. And it's interesting to me in, I don't know, it's kind of been my goal this year is to see how God describes himself as he goes through, because I do believe that the scriptures are the inspired, breathed out Holy Spirit word of God, and so we can look at it the way Jesus did and see that not just every jot and tittle, but it just how it is given to us is important. And so as I go through this, I notice a couple different things here. And one of those is the Ark of the Covenant is a really important part of this story. So we know that, it's the Lord who's doing all the stuff in this. But he's utilizing the Ark of the Covenant. And, I need to go back a little ways and make sure I know what's going on with the Ark of the Covenant, right? Because the Ark of the Covenant is something that God gave the children of Israel to be made. And it is not an idol as far as it represents him per se. It's not even really his throne. It is described as his footstool. But yet at the same time, it has these angelic creatures modeled into the lid that are the guardians of the holy God, the cherubim. And there's all this gold involved. And if we understand correctly from what we've been reading in Exodus and Numbers, nobody sees all that. Because before it leaves the tabernacle, it's wrapped in the veil, which then is wrapped in curtain after curtain after curtain. And so it probably looks more like a big ball of fabric than it does the footstool of God. But there's a reason for that. Because again, while it doesn't represent God, it represents his presence, and he is a holy God. And we are not worthy to be in his presence. And there's two things that tell us that. One is the pictures of the curtain. The other is, did you notice that when the children of Israel are told to follow the ark, they're not following the ark closely. They're following the ark at a distance of 2,000 cubits, which if you do the math is a little over a half mile. So from here to the flash market, from the Ark of the Covenant, as the priests march ahead. That's a holy distance. And yet they're to surround and protect. Because it is a king moving forward. He is leading the way. Did you catch that phrase? You've never been here before. And so that holy distance to be kept there. And even in that holy distance, what did Joshua tell them to do? Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate. We've heard that before as well, back there at Mount Sinai, when the Lord was going to come and speak the Ten Commandments from the mountain. They were to bathe themselves, put on clean clothes. They were to abstain from sexual activity. They were supposed to abstain from all these things because the Lord was coming into the camp. And Joshua says, the Lord is in your camp today, and he's going to be doing mighty things. He's going to be doing miracles, wonders. And so brace yourselves. Clean up. Get ready. And there should be a little bit of carryover of that into our lives, don't you think? In that, we put on our Sunday best. I don't wear my worn out overalls on this day. I wear my nicer ones, sometimes I'll even put on a tie or something. It was a little too cold today for that shirt, so I decided I would wear this one. But we clean up. And so every Saturday evening, I start thinking about the preparing myself because it's the Lord's Day tomorrow. And if you look at how the old covenant Israelites were supposed to be, they prepared themselves the day before for the Sabbath, for the Lord's Day. And so they were going to get everything done so that they could focus on the Lord on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath for them, the end of the week. For us, under the new covenant, this is the Lord's Day, the day that he rose from the dead. Glory. And in that, man, you could go on and on that, couldn't you? This is the Lord's house. It belongs to him. And so we keep things out because it belongs to him. We don't want anything competing for our allegiance to Him and our worship of Him, this is His place. The world out there. And so, that's one thing about who the Lord is. And you see how I'm going to work this today, is we're going to see who the Lord is, what is He doing, and what is our response. We saw who He is. He is the holy God. And we see that our response then is that He is distinct, He is separate, but yet He still wants us with Him. And as we saw in Sunday school today, Jesus is the one who brings us into the presence of a holy and perfect and righteous God. Not anything that we can do to accomplish that. Now, the other part of that Ark of the Covenant is that word covenant. It's a God who makes promises. He is a God who has covenanted with His people. And it is a permanent thing. We don't have to worry about Him giving up on us, casting us aside. Because He has made promises. He has made a covenant with His people. And so we know we have that kind of confidence. And we can do that because of stories like this. Did not the Lord make a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob centuries before the days of Joshua that I'm going to give you this land? I'm going to multiply your descendants and you will become a nation, and I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will give you this land of the Amorites, of the Canaanites. And the time isn't yet, but I'm going to do it. Well, the anticipation is over. Now it's doing it. And, well, as we talked earlier, it's almost in spite of the people that God is accomplishing it. Because remember, 40 years before, they were on the edge of the promised land in a different location. And they were like, nope, I'd rather be in the wilderness and die there. And He's like, okay, you can have it your way. But know that your children then will receive the promised land. And so they all died in the wilderness, and now the children are on the edge of the promised land, looking into across the Jordan River. And so the Lord is going before them, symbolize His presence by the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord also describing Himself, and it comes in our translations as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, Jehovah. But He is the God who is personal. He gave His name. He's a God who wants to be known, and He wants to be in relationship with us. And I want to put that into juxtaposition with the other name. We see it twice in this. And that He is the Lord. Let me find it so I read it to you correctly here. That's what I get for not marking in my Bibles. Maybe you should mark your Bibles more often. There it is. Verse 13. Those who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. Now that time the word Lord isn't all caps. So it's not talking about His personal name. It's talking about His role. He is the master. He is the king of all the earth. It all belongs to Him. Every soul belongs to Him. Every acre belongs to Him. Because He created it all, and it all belongs to Him. For Him to do with what He wants. Now, we are relieved to know that what He wants is always going to be consistent with His character. That He is always good, always righteous, always holy, always loving, always just, always, always consistent, always faithful. And we see that So he wants to be personal with us, but he is the big God. And like we talked about last week, Rahab, the Canaanites, they had a lot of little g gods. But in their mind, they knew there was a big G God that was over everyone else. And now the big G God has chosen a people for himself, and he is on the move to take back what belongs to him. And that is important to us, because those of us who are in Christ, we are his people. And he is always on the move. Jesus said to follow him. If you're not on the move, you're falling behind. Jesus is said to follow him. And so here is the God of the universe, the God of all the earth. And he is moving forward. To do what? Well, what did he tell us to do in all the earth? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Some of us feel pretty creaturely some days, don't we? But God is on this move, and he is wanting us to go with him on his mission. And again, come back to that expression there at the end of verse 4. For you have not passed this way before. I constantly marvel that God is going someplace. And it's like, God, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what today holds. I don't know what next week holds. Especially don't know what next year holds. It's scary. It's big. I don't know what to expect. But the Lord says, I'm going before you. We have the God who not only is able to do all things, but he knows all things. He already wrote the end of the book. He already knows how it all ends and how all the things fit together to get to that point. And so he says, follow me. I'll get you there. Praise God. Praise. So we can take hope, because the God who desires to be in relationship with us is also the God of all the earth. And he's on the move. And I think this is an appropriate time to mention, you know, next week is when we will take the Lord's Supper. And one of the aspects of that is to examine ourselves, to prepare ourselves to be at the Lord's table with him, in fellowship with him. And so now that we get this picture of who the true God is, from all these different aspects, we know now, it's like, oh, there is preparation that needs to be made. It's not just a physical cleaning. I need to be confessing sins. I need to be turning from things. I need to be humbling myself before my God to prepare myself to come into his presence and to break bread with him. And so there is this going on as well. So now, let's get back to our story. So what is the big thing that the Lord is doing in this? Well, he's about to bring his people into the promised land, right? And it's not by normal means at all. I am maybe even a little more amazed at this miracle than I was the last time he parted the waters. Because, you know, as they were leaving Egypt, the Lord directed them to look like they were lost in the wilderness. And then they come up against the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh's army coming against them. And the Lord tells Moses to lift his rod over the waters, and an east wind comes and just dries up, blows the water aside so that this nation can walk across on dry ground. On dry ground. And then what does he do? Then he brings the water back over Pharaoh's army and wipes them all out. Okay, so it's pretty impressive. It is so impressive that we saw that the Canaanites, 40 years later, are still talking about the day that Israel's God divided the Red Sea so that they could walk across on dry ground and wiped out the Egyptian army in its wake. It's kind of a big deal. And now it has been 40 years, and the Lord says, it's time to go over to the promised land. The Jordan River is at flood stage. Did you catch that? It is at max flood stage. And I kind of hate to use an analogy, but I'm going to. We live in Prairie Grove. The Illinois River is just east of here. And I have seen it where it's a trickle. You can jump across. And I have seen it when it is maxed out, 500-year flood stage. And that's kind of what's the difference between the Jordan River at dry season and the Jordan River at flood stage. It's a big difference. And the Lord says, I want you to go across on flood stage. I don't think I would be a little. If I was the guy carrying the ark, I'd be nervous. There's a lot of water going across through there. And the thing is that this isn't your swimming pool. This isn't, you know, a pond or standing water. It's moving. It's in motion. And you know how rivers are at flood stage. It's not gentle motion. It's roaring. You know, they're watching trees go by. And then the Lord says, when your feet touch the surface of the water, I will dry it up. And you will walk across on dry ground. Meaning the Jordan River, up several miles upstream, is going to stop. And every tributary between here and there is going to stop. And it is going to dry up immediately. And they're going to walk across on dry ground. And that's what the Lord did. You get it in chapter 3 and get a repeat of it in chapter 4. The priests, they come and they go to step into the water, and the water disappears beneath them. And they walk across and they stand in the middle of the riverbed. And the entire nation is told, keep your distance, half mile distance from the ark. But they are to go across this dry riverbed onto the other side. Wow. That's something you want a picture of, right? Well, they didn't have pictures, but they had something similar. Because you remember he mentioned, I want you to grab 12 men, one from every tribe. And we don't get that instructions in chapter 3, but if you look in the rest of chapter 4, there's one more significant thing that takes place here. And I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so then it goes on that, okay, so Joshua gives the instructions and they go and they get as big of a rock as they can carry. I can't carry a very big rock, so I hope they were bigger than me. But they get the biggest rock that they can carry and they carry it out of the river. And you guys have been around long enough. You know that river rock is different than land rock, right? River rock is nice and smooth and those things if it's been there for very long. And so they're gathering up these rocks that are going to look a lot different than the rocks on the ground. And they're going to carry them over to where they're going to camp that night. And they're going to set them up as a memorial to remember this day. Those 12 rocks, I don't know if they piled them up to make like an altar or they just left them in a ring or how exactly they did it. But they brought those 12 rocks. And it says that Joshua did a little bonus one in that he did the same thing where the priests were standing. That he piled up a pile of rocks there as well to mark the spot. This is where the Lord parted the waters. And they took those with them. Why? Because he wanted people to ask questions. Yeah, he did. He wanted the children to ask their parents, why is this pile of rocks here? Why does it look the way that it does? It's the way the Lord wants us to learn. One, the Lord wants us to be curious. If you're not curious about the things of the Lord, it's time for a heart check. Because there's something disconnected there. And, you know, I am thankful that I'm still curious. I don't have it all figured out yet. I'm still growing and learning, and I still want to grow and to learn. Because that is the work of God in my heart. And if you have that, it's the work of God in your heart. And if we don't have any of that and never had it, then there's reason to say we probably aren't saved. And if you've had that and it's diminished, then it's time to cry out to God and say, God, give me a hunger for you. Amen. Give me a holy discontent. And I'm thankful someone sent me a podcast this week that talked about that this complacency in the things of God is a sin, and it needs shook off in order to have this hunger for God, to not grow complacent in my relationship with Him. But the Lord wants His people to be curious and to ask and to come to the elders and say, what does this mean? Where did this come from? And the other part of that is that then for us as elders, I'll just put myself in the elder category, but for those of us as elders who've walked with God, to tell the stories of what God has done in our lives. Amen. And the reality is if we've walked with God any, we have stories of what God has done. Just like we have stories of how we were saved, if we've been saved. So literally, if you are ours born, you have a story to tell of how God saved you. And so let us tell those stories. Let us tell those stories of God's faithfulness and His might and His power. And I'm thankful for those experiences to know who God is and how He has not just worked in the days in the past, but He still works to this day. And I love to hear those kind of stories. And so the Lord tells them, set up these memorial stones that you might remember what God has done. And I pray you have memorial stones to show what God has done. Because verse 24 of chapter 4 is a good one. I have to start a little higher up there. But then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth, this is the good verse, that's all good stuff, sorry. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that all the earth may know who He is, and as a response, to fear Him, to obey His gospel call to be saved. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. And a song of invitation is an opportunity to respond as He calls today. Whether it is to the gospel call to be saved, or it is just a time of surrendering something back to God. And it may be something you've surrendered many a time. But whatever those things are that the Lord is prompting today, whether you come to the altars or stand where you are, that we respond to Him. Because we have the living God. So will you stand and will you respond as we sing?